Father, we thank you for this time today, Lord, and a great time for fellowship and also just studying your word, Lord. Continue to set your spirit just overflow here today, Lord, and just be a blessing on all levels, Lord. And continue to open our minds, our hearts towards you, and then just receive what you have for us today as far as your word, Lord. We just thank you for this time. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. All right. Well, like I always do, give you the Strong's
H 7462.
Now, I can't twirl my R's like that, so I'll say Raha, okay? So Jehovah Raha is what we're studying today. So Jehovah Raha means Jehovah is my shepherd. And of course, that's from the 23rd Psalm. And the 23rd Psalm was a Psalm of David, who actually was a shepherd. You remember the story where Samuel came to Jesse's house and all these good-looking guys were in the house and none of them had the anointing. And David was out with the sheep and Jesse said, well, I have one more son. He's out with the sheep. And guess what? He was the one that God had chosen. So, this is personal. My shepherd. He's not someone else's shepherd. He's my shepherd.
Amen.
And I just kind of wanted to start off today. Psalms 23:1 says, "The Lord is my shepherd; I shall not want." Wow.
Great statement there.
It's a great statement. So if he is your shepherd, and I would assume he's everybody's shepherd in this room, right?
Mm-hmm.
Anybody that's not a shepherd? Okay. What does that mean to you? It's a personal thing. It's my shepherd. It's not the shepherd of the Israelites or the shepherd of this group or the shepherd. No, mm-hmm. He is my shepherd.
Right.
And we're going to, of course, get into a lot more detail on this. And you could actually take this name and go for 10 pages, but we're going to condense it down here a little bit. But just before we get digging into this thing, what does it mean that he is your shepherd? What's it mean to you? Anybody want to jump on that?
It's a personal.
Very personal.
Personal relationship mm-hmm. between you and him, not just the body and everything. It's you and him, mm-hmm. one-on-one.
Mm-hmm. Mano a mano.
Yes.
Anybody else?
Yeah, it's just that he's someone that's going to be there for you.
That's right.
Unconditionally all the time.
The shepherd protects the sheep.
Right.
He's a protector. So,
yeah.
So that is the shepherd is a protector, so he protects us. Anything else?
Oh, I one time years ago, was at a seminar. Malcolm Smith was teaching, and
this is good.
Malcolm Smith said that he was over in Israel, and he said that we don't have any shepherds in this country. We have sheep herders. Mm-hmm. He said, but over there they have shepherds, and he said he observed as all these different shepherds brought their sheep up to water them at the same watering place. And he said, and they just walked up with their sheep and they started, pouring out the water mm-hmm. for them to drink and all this and that. And he said that when they got ready to leave, he said the shepherd walked away and started calling them by name. And they followed him.
Mm-hmm. Oh, my sheep know my voice.
My sheep
know my voice. No, they won't follow.
Yeah. He said they pulled out from all of the other sheep and just separated out and started following him.
Mm.
And he said that really brought him to the revelation of what that means. My sheep know my voice and another mm-hmm. they won't follow.
Mm-hmm.
And,
yeah.
I love that story because
mm-hmm. it is a great story.
And then also when you think of that picture of the shepherd carrying the sheep on
right.
his shoulders,
yeah.
Mm-hmm.
And when you think of the Psalms where David, after he had committed adultery, said to the Lord, make me to rejoice at the bones that thou hast broken. And the tradition is that if the sheep kept, if a little sheep or lamb kept going astray and kept running off, the shepherd would take and break its leg. And then he would carry it on his shoulders. And while he carried it on his shoulders, all the time that it healed, it developed such a rapport with him and such a closeness that it never wanted to stray away from him again, you know. Mm. And, you know, and when you think about that, you know, the Lord carries us on his shoulders
all the
time.
And he breaks our legs, too.
And the Lord loves you, chases you, and he's every Sunday he sees.
That's right. You know, it also reminds you of that story in the natural, you tell how Margaret with the dog.
Yeah.
I mean, that's yeah, like an easy way to compare it.
Well, if you want me to go ahead and tell that, I'll tell it. Brother Jim and Marge gave me and Margaret a dog one time. You didn't see me roll
eyes. You didn't want that, you wrote that down.
Marge talked Margaret into taking a stray dog that she picked up on the road. Cute little dog, as cute as could be. Marge kept talking to Margaret about, you should take that dog, Margaret. You should take that dog. And finally, I knew Margaret was, you know, I knew she was soft-hearted. And finally, she said, well, okay, I'll take it. And she asked me, and I said, oh, go ahead. Anyway, that little dog, it was, at that particular time, the Lord was dealing with me about, they that worship me must worship in spirit and in truth, you know. Mm-hmm. And, you know, I knew a little bit about worship, but I never had actually studied into worship at that point. And, you know, he was dealing with me about that scripture. And I watched that, I observed that dog, you know. And the word worship means to kiss like a dog licking its master's hand. Mm-hmm. To fawn, to prostrate, and mm-hmm, all that kind of thing. Well, that little dog did all that. I mean, you mm-hmm know. He was cute as could be. He had teeth missing. His tongue hung out the side of his mouth. You know, when you saw him, you couldn't hardly turn him down. He was just as cute as could be. Anyway, but after we got him, you know, he was Margaret's dog, and he would kind of tolerate me because I'm not a real big dog person. But any time that I'd come into the house by myself, he'd run around looking for Margaret. He'd run up the stairs, he'd run to all the different places and look for her and just look for her intently. And then when she would come in, he would jump up and press the back of her leg and keep pushing the back of her leg until she would acknowledge him and turn around and pat him and talk to him or whatever. And the Lord really began to deal with me, do we do that? Do we intently go after him like that dog? Mm-hmm. You know, and any time that you would pet that dog, he would lay down and he would turn his face sideways and just prostrate himself totally and get in total submission to you. Mm-hmm. And you know, and God began to really show me when that's the kind of worship that he wants us to do. Mm-hmm. And I will tell the phony part, because I was talking to Jim and he says, how's the dog doing? And I was kind of putting him on and I said, oh, I said, I laid hands on him last night and he grew teeth. Jim paused for a minute. He says, I don't joke that much. Jim paused for a minute. He said, really? I said, that was always the funny part of it. But, you know, I'd never joked with Jim that much. He took me, you know, well, you know, God can do that. You know, his teeth were all missing. But he was the cutest little dog. Martin still got pictures of him.
Because I had to pay the vet to take him out.
$400. And you know what? When we got him, we had that dog. We gave him Lasix. We gave him. He cost me a fortune. He had heart trouble.
All that medicine.
He was real low to get the fluid out of the system.
Is really?
No. Mm-hmm. He died. He died. Well, actually, Margaret had him put to sleep eventually because he got blind and we was afraid he was going to fall down the steps and really hurt himself or something because he just couldn't. He was running into things and everything. But we had him for about a year. But the funny thing, Margaret fussed about him once in a while. And when he got out one time and got away, my God, you'd have thought we had the FBI, the CIA. She had posters on television. It was unbelievable. But, And I kidded her, which I should have done that. We used to have a red hawk that sat up in this big tree way behind our house. And I'd say, Mark, maybe the hawk got him. Don't say that, don't say that.
I can just hear Mark.
What's interesting is, after hearing what you just heard, one of the definitions of shepherd is to look upon with pleasure.
Yeah.
We look upon our shepherd with pleasure.
Yeah.
Wow.
Yeah.
We just love him so much. Yeah. But it also means to pasture, to tend. Yeah. Now picture this as you, okay? This is you and the Lord. To pastor, to tend. He tends to our needs.
Yes.
He will supply all of our need according to his riches and glory. Graze, feed. He gives us a place to come and get fed. Plus, he'll feed us through his Holy Spirit. And I like this, to be a special friend. Mm-hmm. He's a friend that sticks closer than any brother out there. I mean, he's always there. He'll never leave you. He'll never forsake you. To tend a flock. So there are, he is the pet. There's only one shepherd.
That's right.
There's only one shepherd.
It's true.
But because of the ministers involved, and we are all ministers. We're not singling out elders or pastors or evangelists or what. We're all ministers.
Right.
So to a degree, we are all shepherds.
That's right.
And so we have been given, whether it be your kids, whether it be a Bible study, whether it be a, you know, what Kathy does at the hospital, whatever it is, you are called to be a shepherd.
Right.
He is the head, we're the body. So we're all one. You can't, if you take the head off the body, there's no life. Okay, so if the head's attached to the body, then you're one, you know. And so, and then I like this. It says, another, this is Strong's, this is not my definition, it's pastor. And then there's a parenthetical thought here. It says, to govern, to rule. Mm-hmm. We are to rule and reign.
With him.
With him.
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
He is the ruler.
Always with him.
Yeah.
He is the ruler.
Mm-hmm. We're just doing what he says to do.
That's
and
right.
doing
right.
and saying what he says to say. So, so it's pastor, and it also means a teacher of virtue and wisdom.
That's good.
A teacher of virtue and wisdom.
Mm-hmm.
So that includes all of us, you know? I mean, we have a pastor here at Wings, Oscar Bowling, and, you know, we don't believe in big titles, you know? There's nowhere in the Bible it says senior pastor.
Mm-hmm.
It's a pastor, you know? And there could be pastors in a church, in a body. We happen to have a pastor, and then we have those that throughout this table, throughout the body at Wings, that are prophetic, can teach, you know, the whole nine yards. Many, many, many giftings in this body.
Yeah. We'll see, really, to be honest with you, sometimes for the world's sake, I carry the title of pastor because people come in and they want to know who's the pastor.
The pastor.
Yeah.
And if you say, well, nobody, then, you know.
They look at it as a who's in charge type of who's the title.
Yeah. And Jim was kidding the other day when we were at the signing, and when a guy asked me for kind of like for titles, because we had to put what our title in the church was next to the thing, and I said, well, you know, co-pastors, assistant pastors, whatever you want. Jim said, I want to be a bishop. I thought, I said, well, we're all bishops anyway. under the chief bishop.
Yeah.
What's funny is I've had this radio program for 10 years, and people want to call me names.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah, not bad names. Some maybe. But, you know, Minister Ellison or Reverend, I go, I'm Rich.
Yeah.
That's me, Richard. Richard Allen Ellison, that's me. I'm nothing special other than in his eyes. And very special in his eyes. But other than that, I'm not special.
Well, actually, he's given you a title better than any of those anyway, because he said that you're a king and a priest and a god.
There you go.
And you're of the order of Melchizedek.
Right.
So that's, yes, they don't get no better than that hardly.
But he said that.
Yeah, he said that.
He wasn't self-appointed, right. I guess, yes, is what I'm saying here.
Yeah, so, yeah, he said that about you.
Yeah, I just thank God for all that he's done for me and all that he's done,
right,
for you all. Because,
yeah,
you know, I mean, all you have to do is go to some of these churches out there and just visit them. And, I mean, it's just amazing how blessed we are at Wings with the message that we have. And, you know, with Cynthia, the praise and worship. I mean, we're a blessed body. We really, truly are.
Well, we truly try to function as a body ministry.
We do.
You know, I try to open the pulpit up to everybody in here,
yes,
as far,
yes,
as the Lord, as the Lord leads me to do that.
Yeah, most churches, you will see, I went to a church one time when I first got saved. The pastor, the only time someone but the pastor preached was a guest pastor.
Right.
Nobody in that body
got up and
preached. I don't know if that was by design or if it was by accident, but it was true. It's true. I mean, his wife would get up every once in a while. But it was, you know, so we're blessed here. I mean, with the body ministry that we have and, you know, a pastor that says, hey, if you got a word, come forth and, you know, share. That's a blessing. Okay, back to shepherd. Think of all the shepherds, natural shepherds that were in the Bible. You have Abraham, you have Jacob, Joseph and his brothers, you have Moses, David. I mean, let's face it, that was a pretty common occupation in that day. Even Amos, who was a shepherd in Tekoa. And it's just so interesting. Amos was a shepherd in Tekoa. What do you think Tekoa means?
You don't know what it means. Pitching a tent.
Yeah. Yeah, it means stockade or fortified city.
Mm-hmm.
And it also means pitching of tents. Well, sit down and figure out in the spirit realm what that means. If you're gonna be in a stockade or fortified city, mm-hmm, we sing that song, God is a strong tower.
Mm-hmm.
The righteous run into and they're saved.
Mm-hmm.
So if someone, you know, if the enemy was coming upon you, you want to get into a fortified place.
Right.
You want to get into a place that where you're protected.
Mm-hmm.
And of course, the shepherd is the protector. And in Tekoa, it also means pitching of tents. What is the tabernacle? You know, what did they do in the wilderness? They pitched their tents, and if you could, if there was such a thing as a helicopter in that day, you could fly over wherever they pitched their tent, and it was in the shape of a cross.
Yeah.
With the tabernacle in the middle.
Right.
I mean, is God perfect or what?
Oh, yes, right.
I mean, come on. And when on the day of James and Peter and John went up on the Mount of Transfiguration, what did Peter say? Shall I pitch some tents? Should we pitch some tents?
Yeah.
You know, because when it came to tabernacling, on the day of tabernacle, the feast, they would go into their tents and it would be them and God.
Mm-hmm.
Back to that personal thing that you said, Brenda, mm-hmm, that them and their shepherd, you could say.
Mm-hmm.
Their protector, their God, their daddy, you know? And it's just such a beautiful portrayal of that. In Ezekiel 37:24, this is interesting because when you read this, David ruled and reigned somewhere around 1000 B.C. Ezekiel came much later at around 620 B.C. So you're talking almost 400 years. Think about it. This country is not even 300 years old. It's not even Is it 150 yet? It's, how old is, 250? Yeah, 250, is it
1776,
yeah,
so
2000, mm-hmm. So. Yeah, so we're two, the whole country's 200 and some years old, yeah. Right?
Mm-hmm. Cobblers.
Huh?
Cobblers.
Yeah. And we're talking 400 years, so double the time our country's been a country, mm-hmm. is when Ezekiel finally came around. Now, with that mm-hmm. understanding, this means maybe something different than if you try to read it in the natural. It says, mm-hmm. and David, my servant, shall be king over them, mm-hmm. and they all shall have one shepherd. They shall also walk in my judgments and observe my statutes and do them. Who do you think he's talking about there?
He's talking about the New Testament.
Yeah. Us. It started with Jesus, but then it's now us. I mean, the sons of God. I mean, you know, it's talking about, I mean, like you just said, Oscar, we're kings and priests. Mm-hmm. He was the King of Kings, right. And the Lord of Lords. So who's he the King of Kings of? Who's he the Lord of Lords of?
Us lords and exactly. Us kings.
Yeah.
Us. Yes.
So basically, he wants the tabernacle with us. You know,
yes.
Symbolically speaking, we need to pitch our tents. Mm-hmm. And we need to spend that quality time, that intimate time with him where we can commune.
Yes.
It's not just us talking, yeah. It's us listening.
You know, just a couple thoughts here. In the Gospel of John, it says, and the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and that word for dwelt there is the word tabernacle. He tabernacled among us.
Yeah.
And if you look at in the Old Testament, the tabernacle in the wilderness was not a permanent dwelling place. Mm-hmm. It was replaced by the temple of God. Mm-hmm. Now we know that when it says that Jesus dwelt, you know, he dwelt among us, basically, he tabernacled among us. Mm-hmm. Well, the reason I think they used that word there is because the complete dwelling place of him. His dwelling place was going to be the temple of God. And he also later on said, no, you that destroy this temple and in 3 days I'll raise it up. Well, he was talking about the temple of his body.
His resurrection.
Well, we know that we're lively stones built together for a habitation of God through the Spirit. We are the temple of God. Know ye not that you are the temple of God. Mm-hmm. So really, he was the chief cornerstone. He was the beginning. He was the foundation. He's the roof, if you want to put it like that. He's you know, and we're kind of the in-between there. But we're all about his presence in us, which makes us those living stones built together for habitation of God through the Spirit. So even in the words that are used sometimes, because tabernacle is not a permanent dwelling place. It was a tent,
mm-hmm.
you know. And even when he said, when it says that in the Gospel of John, and the Word was made flesh and tabernacled among us, he tabernacled because it wasn't his permanent dwelling place. His permanent dwelling place is in you.
Yes.
Yes.
Mm-hmm. Because know you not, you're the temple of God.
Amen. Yeah.
Praise God.
Well, I have to say this. You had already mentioned the sheep, that Jesus loves so much that he will leave the 99 of us,
mm-hmm. find it to one,
and go out searching for that one.
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
And if you use percentages, if it's 99% and that one comes in,
yeah.
What does that make? 100%.
That's right.
Yes.
He cares and loves 100% of everybody out there.
Can I say something else about Jesus said that he was the door to the sheepfold.
Mm-hmm.
And what the custom that they would do back in that day is they would try to find, if they could, they would try to find a narrow canyon that was closed in on all sides except for one way in. And then the shepherd would lay across the front of the entrance to where no wild animals or anything could get in there without going through him first.
Mm-hmm.
You know, and when we realize that he's the door to the sheepfold, nothing can touch your life unless he allows it to touch your life.
Mm-hmm.
And he, that protection is over you 24/7 continuously all the time, because he is the door to the sheepfold. You know, he's the protector, and boy, that should give us a place of real assurance and confidence when we think about that, you know.
Yeah.
You know.
It's good. Well, a good shepherd will actually, I mean, if the wolves come in or a predator comes in, the good shepherd will go to defense of the sheep,
yes,
to the extent of actually giving his life.
Mm-hmm.
And that's exactly what Jesus did. You know, it's interesting. It says in John 10:11, Jesus said, "I am the good shepherd."
Yeah.
The good shepherd gives his life for his sheep.
Yeah.
So when he was coming down the hill into the Jordan, John the Baptist said, you know, there he is, the lamb that taketh away the sins,
yes,
of the world.
Yes.
So he came in as a lamb, but then he became the shepherd,
yeah,
of the lambs. And so once that happened, then, well, there's so much to that, but let's move on to John 21. This is a really interesting passage where three times Jesus asked Peter, "Do you love me?" This was after the resurrection. And Jesus was, you know, there's three Greek words for the English word love, and that's agape, phileo, and eros. So Jesus says, you know, the agape, we all know, is a godly, deep, intimate love that only, you can only agape through God. I mean, that's the only way. I mean, it's a divine love that can't be mustered up on your own. And Jesus said, "Do you agape me?" And Peter kept saying, "Well, yeah, I phileo you. I love you as a brother. You're my brother, you know." And then each time Jesus said, "Feed my sheep."
Yeah.
So the interesting thing for me is this. You know, I asked myself the question years ago, why three times? Why wouldn't he do it three times? Well, there's a couple reasons. Number one, the last time Jesus said, "Do you phileo me?" So he got right down on his level and said, and it's not really all about the distinguishing, did Peter really love Jesus and whatever. Personally, and I'd love to hear your opinion on this, and we all know what opinions are. Some truth and some
false. False. Yeah.
It's falls short. But anyway, I don't think there was any doubt at the day of Pentecost, did Peter agape Jesus. I mean, what he did that day, you could tell he was a man that loved the Lord to the nth degree. But the thing that I like the most is how much Jesus loved Peter.
Mm-hmm.
You know, not the thing that stands out to me is Jesus' love for Peter more than Peter's love for Jesus. Because why did he do it three times? Because Peter denied him three times. You're right. Peter denied him three times. So Jesus was saying, "Peter, it's okay. It's okay." Because you know Peter was walking around with shame and guilt. And I mean, when he first found out he was raised from the dead, you know, Peter probably couldn't look him in the eye at first because of all that guilt and shame and all that he was carrying around. What Jesus was saying is, yeah, you denied me three times, and I forgave you three times. And the slate is wiped clean. There's no charge to you whatsoever, Peter. Because of my death, burial, and resurrection, you can have abundant life, and you don't have to walk around in any shame, guilt, or condemnation. It's all paid. I paid it all. You couldn't pay it. So I paid it for you. And so the slate is wiped clean, Peter. Now go out and do what I... And then boom, day of Pentecost comes a few days later, and he gives one of the most powerful sermons ever given in the history of the church. And what, 100, how many came to the Lord that day? 120?
120.
Yeah, 120 came to the
well,
Lord.
Well, that was 120, just 120 in the upper room.
Upper room, yeah, yeah, whatever. I don't know how, if it even says.
There was a lot of them.
There were people from every walk of life. There were people from every language, every dialect. I mean, there is no way other than the Lord himself and the Holy Spirit could they have heard that message in their own language,
right,
because yes, it was God. Mm-hmm. And that's definitely one of the most powerful sermons ever preached. And so many people came to the Lord, and that just kind of helped launch the church into the world and into, I mean, from that point, think about this. They went to the east, to the west, to the north, and the south from there. And they were all on fire for Jesus. You know, they all had those clothing tongues of fire over them. And so they went everywhere preaching the gospel. So that one thing just multiplied over and over and over in all the different countries in that was represented there that day. So,
can I say something concerning that word agape? It means love feast. And, you know, the tradition for the word agape is that every once in a while, the really wealthy people would throw a feast.
Yes.
And they would invite people to come to this feast at no charge. And they could eat as much as they wanted and everything like that. So when it goes along with
that's
saying,
awesome.
No charge.
Yes. You know,
there was no charge in what? In Jesus, the love that he gave to us. No charge. And when he said, you know, except you eat of my flesh and drink of my blood, you have no life in you. We can come and eat and partake of him at no charge.
That's awesome.
Yes. Praise God. Thank
that's
God
awesome.
There's no charge.
Yes.
That is awesome, awesome, awesome. I just threw a few questions there, and then we can go on into the next one and try to get this thing done today. Just, you know, do you remember the first time? I know I've heard Jim's testimony, and, you know, he said that in that hotel room, he felt a love that he had never felt before, and he felt a love for others that he had never, ever felt before. And so, you know, for Jim to answer that question, I would assume it would be the minute he gave his life to the Lord, God came miraculously into that hotel room. But think about when you first really, really fell in love with the Lord. I mean, just really sensed his presence, knew that he is the God of the Bible, know that he's real, he's not some figment of some author's imagination or something, that he's real. He is the Word, and the Word became flesh, and the Word dwelt among us, and the Bible is 100% truth, and it is the Word of God. So just think, if anybody wants to share anything, that's fine. If not, we'll move on. Anybody want to share anything?
Yeah, I do. I think for me it was, you know, it's not just that you love God, but I think that you realize that you're not condemned anymore. You know, because you're harder on yourself and you're thinking yourself such a bad person, but then you realize that's not the case because he's not judging you.
Right.
I think that's huge, and it kind of takes the load off.
Well, he is definitely, the Bible's clear about condemnation, and there is none. It's clear about he will not impute your trespasses against you. He is clear that in John 3:18, that you died and you were raised with Christ, and that the judgments are, there is no judgment for you because Jesus took it all, every bit of it. Doesn't mean he doesn't take you to the woodshed now and then. But it does mean that you are a part of the family. You are, yes.
There's only one thing I'd like to add, Rich, to what you were talking about, my testimony in the hotel room that night.
Okay.
Since that night, the Lord revealed to me that it wasn't me that gave my life to him.
Yeah.
It was him that gave his life
to you. That's good.
Yeah.
That's real good. Yeah, that's real good. That's exactly what happened.
Yes.
Praise the Lord.
Yeah, he first loved us. He came for us. I mean, you know, we all know that he was wooing us when he was wooing us. You know, right. We all knew that he was drawing us in.
But you have to make the call to finally go there. And well, that's when a lot of the trials and tribulations happen, because you're on the fence about it.
Well, he brings you in.
Right.
Yeah, definitely. Mm-hmm. Okay, Jehovah Shema. And I love this because it means Jehovah's there. Mm-hmm. He's here. He's there. He's everywhere. Psalms 46 says that God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in time of need. Mm-hmm. But without faith it is impossible to please him, for he that cometh to God must believe that he is, mm-hmm. and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. God is omnipresent. He's everywhere. Yes. You know, wherever you are, that's where God is. Wherever, you know, some people want to look to the trees and the whatever is, you know, God, and he's there too.
Yeah.
I mean, he's everywhere.
That's right.
And so Shema means Jehovah is there. And this thing could go on forever. It's so interesting. In fact, I'm going to probably study into it a little more someday. But it says the very last word in Ezekiel talks about the 12 gates and the 12 tribes of Israel. Someone want to read that? City gates? Someone want to read that?
I'll read it. You mean this paragraph where you have written?
Yeah.
There are the exits of the city on the north side, which is to extend 4,500 cubits by measurement. There shall also be gates of the city, named after the names of the tribes of Israel. Three gates toward the north, one gate of Reuben, one gate of Judah, one gate of Levi. And on the east side, 4,500 cubits. Also three gates, one gate of Joseph, one gate of Benjamin, one gate of Dan. On the south side, 4,500 cubits by measurement, also three gates, one great gate of Simeon, one gate of Issachar, one gate of Zebulun, and on the west side, 4,500 cubits, three gates, one gate of Gad, one gate of Asher, one gate of Naphtali. The distance around the city shall be 18,000, four times 4,500 cubits, and the name of the city from that day and ever after shall be, the Lord is there. Mm-hmm. This is going to be the significance.
Go ahead.
Well, the significance of the number 18 in the Bible comes from its symbolic meaning of bondage. 1,000 means divine completeness and Father's glory. All the rest too.
Why not?
Every one of Ezekiel's prophecies was uttered in captivity, where he had been taken several years before the destruction of Jerusalem. Rejoice, oh rejoice, his presence, his temple, and all the gates of the city reside in us. And know ye not that you are the temple of God, and the Spirit, his Spirit, dwells in us. Amen. Amen. Praise the Lord.
Praise the Lord.
I mean, there's so much in this. I mean, we could sit down and go over the 12 tribes again. You know, we've done that before, and so I didn't feel bad to do it again. So, but you know, you look at every number in the Bible has a significance. I mean, I don't think there's anything that just arbitrarily happened. I believe God planned it all out, and every number has a significance. And every word has a significance in the Bible. But it's just interesting how, you know, the city gates had the names of the tribes of Israel. This is your homework assignment. Take these gates, and I don't think it's by chance, and I haven't studied into this, but certain ones were on the north side, certain ones were on the east side, certain ones were on the west side, and certain, you know. I don't think that's by accident. I think you'll come up, if you really study into that, you'll come up with some really interesting stuff.
I actually preached a sermon on that years ago. Okay. It's been a lot of years.
I figured you did.
Yeah, I did. If you take this up into Revelations, he mentions the 12 gates up there also. Mm-hmm. And he doesn't really tell you the names up there, but he tells you the names here of the gates, mm-hmm. you know. And the gates up there in the book of Revelation are open continuously mm-hmm. day and night. Mm-hmm. And if you take the meaning of the names of each one of the tribes of Israel, what the Lord showed me is that you have to, he is working on you until you are totally open in that area completely. Mm-hmm. And you know, those names are not by chance. No. They were given divinely, you know. Mm. Sometime I'll have to reshare that sermon because I actually went into the foundation and everything, the name of the apostles on the foundation, and the Lord showed me what all that meant and everything like that. But also on this number here that you're talking about, 4,500, mm-hmm. 4,000, the number 4 is the number for how many corners do they say is in the world?
Four.
Okay, 4 corners. And we know there ain't actually 4 corners because it's round. But 4 is talking about the world. Mm-hmm. Mm. 1,000 is talking about what he gave here, divine completeness, mm-hmm. the Father's glory. Mm-hmm. 500. 5 is the number for grace and for ministry. 100 is the number for 100-fold. That's divine completeness. Yes. That's coming into the fullness of everything. Mm. So when you take 4,500, each one of these gates has to come. It has to be open to the whole world.
Yes.
And his grace has to be open to the whole world.
Yes.
Yes.
And then when you take the number 18,000, let's just tell you that number, you know, when you're talking about 10 is a number for law and responsibility. Mm-hmm. And 8 is the number for new beginnings. So he's going to take the true law and responsibility and take it into a place of new beginnings. Mm-hmm. And that true law is mm-hmm. that I'll write my law in your hearts and your minds and your sins and your inequities I'll remember no more. Yes. It's not that, you know, literal 10 commandments, you know, right. that we tend to think about. Mm-hmm. But we'll have the law and responsibility of the Holy Spirit inside of us taking everybody into a new beginning. Mm-hmm. You know, and 8 there again would be the number for, and then you go to number 1,000, which would mean divine completeness, the Father's glory again. But, you know, it's, mm-hmm. I mean, I tell you, the Lord showed that to me one time.
You were saying that the Bible was numerically perfect from beginning to end. I think
when God starts opening the Word up to you, mm-hmm. it is so perfect. It just mm-hmm. blows your socks clean off. I mean, it does. I mean, I when God opens things up to me, I can't believe it sometimes.
No. Mm-hmm. Do you know how many times today in this room we've talked about opening up?
Yeah. And my sermon's going to go along with a lot of this stuff, which me and Rich never talk about any of this stuff. My sermon's going to go along with a lot of this stuff.
You need to God.
Yeah. But me and God talk, and you and God talk. So.
Yeah.
That's all really matters.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Yeah. Yeah. When I walked in here today and I sat down and we were kind of talking about the dog and worship and everything. Mm-hmm. And I just felt the Lord kind of overcome me and I just started saying, Hosanna, Hosanna, Hosanna.
No.
And that means open me up. I was just sitting there saying, Lord, open me up, Lord, open me up.
Yeah.
Right along, we need to be opened up. The gates will never be closed.
Yeah. Yes.
We have to open our hearts to people.
Yeah. And you know what he said there? He said, Hosanna, Hosanna in the highest.
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
Open me up, Lord. Open me up to your highest.
Mm-hmm.
And buddy, when he opens you up to his highest, it's high.
And when that happens, you'll go in it's and you'll never come out.
You won't come back out.
you're in there for good.
But we have to come to the realization that really, like Brother Jim has said a lot of times, and I've heard you say this a lot of times too, it's a finished work. He's already finished it.
Mm-hmm.
We just haven't come into the reality of the thing yet.
Mm-hmm.
You know, and you know, I love what the Phillips says in James, where it talks about, you know, basically it talks about that if reality were to break forth, we'd be just like him.
Yes.
I mean.
Which it is breaking forth. It's already broke forth.
It broke forth on his side, but not on ours yet, because we haven't come to the full realization of what he's actually done. I mean, we're gradually getting there.
Yes.
Getting there.
Day by day, precept upon precept, line upon line.
I'll have to share that sermon again sometime.
I'd like to hear it.
I will. I might even do that next week or something. We'll see.
Good.
I'll think about it. I'll see if I can pull it together. It's been a lot of years. Matter of fact, to be honest with you, when Kelly Varner came here, I never did get much of Kelly's stuff, and Jim used to, he gave me a couple of his tapes a couple of times, and then when he came here, I did get a couple of his books. And I went on his webpage to see what he actually had, and he had one in there called The 12 Gates of the City. And when I've sent away and got that because I was curious, because God had already dealt with me about 3 years ago. And I'm telling you what, it was almost word for word exactly what God had showed me. And it just blew me away. I thought, oh, Lord, wow. You know, truth is true. You're in control of this whole thing, buddy. But it was you know.
Awesome.
But I'll have to share that sometime. Yeah. And it is good to study into those things, like he was saying. And everybody should take a look at that. You know. Praise the Lord.
Well, thanks for taking this journey with me. I know. I think I looked it up once, and it was like end of July when Psalms 91 started. So
was it?
Sorry about that.
Is there still a couple of verses that you didn't get?
No, we pretty much. Stick a fork in me. I'm done.
You did a good job.
Great job. It's been really good.
Yes.
That's been fun. I've enjoyed just you know, what God has shared with you guys, and it's just been fun. Enjoyed it a lot. Doesn't seem like it's been that long, but it has been. End of July.
Good. Just wait until you hear some of the stuff in my sermon.
Oh, really?
Okay.
Anyway, let's pray. Yes. Jim, you want to pray?
Yes. Father, thank you.
Praise the Lord.
Hallelujah. Praise God.
Well, the Word says that Noah found grace in the eyes of God.
Yes.
And when he found that grace, it said he built an ark.
Yes.
Father, we know that the ark is a type of Christ.
Yeah.
And Father, it's that same grace that you're pouring out on the brothers and sisters in this hour and encouraging that ark to be formed in us. And it's all by grace. He said Noah found grace, and then he built the ark. Because that's what's going on in each and every one of us, Father, is that glorious grace that you're pouring out in this hour, Father, to raise your church up into a higher purpose, into a higher calling.
Yes.
So that you can manifest your glory to a world that's dark and without understanding. But Father, the people, the sons, the daughters are on the horizon. You're starting to march.
Amen.
Hallelujah. All glory be to your name.